Well, there was this guy who was having a really difficult and stressful time at work. And this stress was affecting the way he slept. He was not sleeping well at all. And I don't know, if you've ever not slept well, you know that it can affect all of your life. So this guy, he started having migraines. And these migraines really affected the way he worked, the way he interacted with his family. He couldn't think, he couldn't concentrate. Soon he started losing weight. So this guy decided he was going to go into the doctor to see if the doctor could help him out in some way or another. And he goes to the doctor. The doctor gives him this thorough checkup. And the doctor says, "I'm sorry, I just can't diagnose you with confidence. I think it's on account of a lack of sleep." And the man says to the doctor in his groggy voice, he says, "Well, why don't you go take a nap and then maybe I'll come back and see you this afternoon." All right. It's better than some. We are talking today about helping each other, about healing, about being there for those who can't take care of themselves. And I know that's probably a strange way to look at this scripture, and I just want to be honest right up here front. This scripture is not one that I would choose to preach on. This is what... and I chose last week's, right, Kadrian? This is not one I would choose to preach on. And when you think about the passage, when you think about the context, when you think about the words, this is actually a passage of scripture that has been used by every anti-Semitic group since the first century. This is a passage of scripture that has been twisted and turned and misunderstood, intentionally, I think, misused to make the Jewish people look bad. Jewish people have been called Christ killers. So what I want to do today is to look at it from a different perspective, and hopefully we can broaden our understanding as we look at the entire biblical witness to understand what is going on here. Because I think ultimately what we see in this story, in this narrative, is that we too are called to be agents of God's healing and hope. So the scripture, I think the section that was given to us, I follow the common lectionary, which is a way that breaks up the Bible verses and passages in 3 different years. You can preach through the Bible in 3 years. That's why I have this section. But it's a part of a bigger passage, and I think that passage is really something beautiful. And the story goes that this is a few months after Jesus' death and resurrection. And two of his disciples are going up to the temple to pray. They go through the temple gates called Beautiful. And there at the temple gates, there's this man who is begging. And he's been there every day for who knows how long. It says in the scriptures that he has been crippled since his birth. And as he is there begging for money, just somebody to give him a little bit of help, Peter and John come up to him, and Peter speaks. And I'm one of those guys that grew up learning the King James Version, and I haven't touched it since, except for whenever I come to certain passages. But when you come to this one, you have to say it in the King James Version. And maybe I'll just invite everybody to read it along with me. This is Peter's response to the guy who is begging. Say it with me. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee." Peter then heals this man who was born crippled, born unable to walk. The man who had been begging there at the temple gates all of this time now was made well. So our scripture for today picks up with this guy. It says really, I think in verse 11, he's still clinging to Peter. He is hugging him, embracing him, showing his appreciation and his affection. And what I want to do today is look at this passage. I want to ask 3 different questions. And these questions are going to make us jump around a little bit in the passage of Scripture. So don't expect me to go verse by verse. We're going to be a little bit all over the place. But the 3 questions I want to ask today are, who killed Jesus? Who brings healing and hope? And how do they do it? So we're going to begin with that question, who killed Jesus? And it's interesting that I believe it's verse 11 or 12. Peter just kind of lays it out there. He's saying who he is addressing in this statement, in this passage of Scripture. And he simply says in the NRSV, he says, "You Israelites." It's very clear. He's addressing the Israelites. These are other Jewish people. They're worshiping in the temple. "You Israelites." He goes on to say, "Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. And you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you, one more. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. You see why I didn't want to preach on this one, right? Peter is saying, you Israelites killed Jesus. And that's why every anti-Semitic group has latched onto this and calling the Jewish people Christ killers. But I think we make a mistake when we understand Peter is just saying, you Jewish people killed Jesus. Because Peter is really framing this as an inclusive group. What ethnicity was Peter? Was he a Jew or a Gentile? He was a Jew. So in the NRSV, which I read to you, it says, Peter addressing the crowd, it says, you Israelites. In the NIV, it says, my fellow Israelites. Peter is not simply saying, you killed Jesus. This is inclusive. He's saying, we killed Jesus. Now, it's not that Peter was actually there pounding Jesus onto the cross. It's not like Peter was the one that was yelling, crucify him, crucify him. No, Peter was not one of those individuals. But he also recognizes his role in the death of Jesus as well. But you see, the Jewish people, they didn't kill Jesus, literally, did they? Because it wasn't the Jewish people that nailed Jesus to the cross. In fact, in the first century, it was illegal for a Jewish person to put somebody to death. I mean, I should be specific. It was illegal for a Jewish person to kill a man. You could kill a woman or a child, but it wasn't legal to kill a man. Now, I'm all for equal rights for women and men, but that one seems strange. Anyways, they could kill a woman or child, but they couldn't kill a man. Only the Roman officials could do that. Only a Roman official could kill Jesus. So, was it the Israelites that killed Jesus? Or was it the Romans? Well, I think both. But not only that, we know that Jesus died for the sins of all people. And if Jesus died for the sins of all, then really everybody who has ever sinned has a responsibility for the death of Jesus. If this was God's intended plan for the salvation of the world, God's intended plan to make things right, then everybody who has ever sinned, and I'm going to guess that includes all of us, anybody who's ever sinned is guilty of killing Jesus. A little more than a decade ago, I think it was 2003, the movie The Passion of the Christ was really popular, especially, I guess, right around this time it was released during the Easter season. And you saw The Passion of the Christ? You at least are aware of the movie? Okay, this is the movie about Jesus' last week here on earth, specifically his death and resurrection. And this movie was very popular for some reason. I'm not exactly sure what the draw was, but really it was kind of a bloodbath. You saw all these gory images. It's kind of like a macho version of some of these apocalyptic movies. You saw this death. You saw this killing. You saw these gruesome images. And one of the images that maybe didn't seem all that special to you if you just were watching this movie was when Jesus was actually nailed to the cross. And I didn't think anything of it at the time. But what you see in that scene, it's kind of hard to see in this image. What you see is you don't see the face of anybody involved there, but you see Jesus' hand, and you see the person who's holding the nail, and all you see is the hand that holds the hammer pounding it in. And it's really an interesting camera angle because you never see the face of the guy who's nailing Jesus to the cross. And it's only when you do some research, when you find out later, that the person that is actually filmed there, the person whose hand is holding the nail and holding the hammer, those were the hands of the director. The director of the movie wanted to be in the movie just in that role because he wanted to admit his own role in the death of Jesus. He knew that as sinners, we all are responsible for Jesus' death. So the question again, who killed Jesus? The answer is, I did. All right, the next one. This is going to be a little easier, a little bit quicker. The question is, who brings healing and hope? You can answer that one, and I can just sit down. What do you think? Who brings healing and hope? I was going to go for God, but there's one in the same. Sure, it's God. So in this story, when this man is healed, he's still clinging to Peter's side, and the people, they know who this guy is. They've seen him every day as they come to the temple to worship and pray. They've seen the same guy there day after day after day after day. You know, they probably knew his name. You know, it's Bob, right? Bob is over there. Bob's doing his thing. He's begging again at the temple gates. They knew his story. They knew that it had been his entire life. He was not able to walk. And then there's Jesus standing up there. There's Peter standing up there. And Bob is standing with him. So the people go running and they're like, "What in the world? Bob is walking. What's going on here?" And Peter's like, hey, don't give me credit for this. He says, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk?" So God is the one who provides this physical healing. But jump again a couple of verses to verse 19. And Peter says, "Repent therefore and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." Now let me ask you a question. Which one does God do? Does God give physical healing? Or does God heal people from their sins? Which one? You know, it's not an either or kind of question. It's a both and. God is the one who brings healing, physical, mental, spiritual, social, relational healing, and also hope through the forgiveness of our sins. Now, we could talk a long time about why God doesn't always bring healing. And I think that's a really important question to ask and a really important conversation to hold. But I don't have all the answers. I don't know why people aren't always healed. I don't know why great Aunt Edna wasn't healed from her cancer when we prayed for her, you know, a number of years ago. I can't say for certain why that is. But as Christians, we at least hold out hope that at the resurrection of the dead, one day we will have full bodies and our minds, if we have if we have mental disorders, that will be healed. Our relationships with other people, those things will all be healed. We believe that one day that will be true. But I'm afraid that sometimes we as Christians neglect our own role and hope that one day that will happen. Because the next question that I want to ask is simply, how does God bring healing and hope? And the answer is through us. When Peter and John go up to the temple gates, you know, they walk up to this man, and Peter says this poetic thing, "Silver and gold have I none." And God heals the man. But think about how many times that man sat there. Could God not have just healed him any day? You know, say that was a Saturday. They were there for worship on the Sabbath day. You know, why couldn't have God healed him on Friday? Why not the week before, the month before, 20-some years earlier? Why did God not choose to heal that person then? I don't know. But what we can say for certain from the Scripture is that when Peter came to him, God worked through Peter to bring healing and hope. And the point that I'm trying to make is that as followers of Jesus, we are called to bring healing and hope to other people. We are called to do whatever we can to make people whole around us. Whether that's giving financially, giving of our time, giving of our love, giving of our energy. God never says, "Yes, one day I'll make you whole, so just sit around here and do nothing." God calls us to bring healing and hope to the people, to be God's agents of healing and hope here in the world. So, quick questions again. We'll review. Who killed Jesus? I did. Don't say you did. I did, but that's it's, you're missing the point. Who killed Jesus? I did. Everybody say I did. Who brings healing and hope? God does. How does God bring healing and hope? Through us. So I want to take these three questions and apply them to a situation. And this makes me a little bit nervous because it can be very political. And I don't want to be political today, okay? If you hear me as being political, you know, turn me off or something. Stop listening. That's not my intention. But I want to bring you back to a story that Marlene shared with us a couple of weeks ago about a Latino pastor from Iowa. His name is Max Villatoro. Max Villatoro is a 42-year-old pastor. He is ordained by Mennonite Church USA. His credentials are held by the Central District Conference of Mennonite Church USA. Pastor at a small church in Iowa City. Of course, you would think of a Latino church being in Iowa City, right? That makes sense to most of us. No, actually, he was a pastor, a paid position at this church in Iowa City. But Max entered into this country illegally in about 1990. So he came from Honduras. He entered across the border, did so without, you know, raising any suspicion. And he's been living here for, 25 years ever since then. In the early years when Max was living in the United States, he made some mistakes. And he was arrested under the charge of driving under the influence of drugs or alcohol. I think it was alcohol. And so he was, you know, punished for that offense. And since that time, Max turned his life around. He became a Christian. He got married. He had four children. And there's still four young children. And it was during that time that he felt called to be a pastor. So Max served for a number of years. This is a picture of Max and his family. So Max has served for a number of years in this role at this church. Well, Max was recently detained by immigration services. And for 17 days, he sat in various institutions, various detention centers. And after 17 days, he was deported back to his home country of Honduras. So what I want to do is take this issue, which, again, I don't mean it to be political. I want us to think about it theologically. I want to take the story of Max Villatoro and his family and apply those three questions that we learn from Acts chapter 3 to this situation. So we come back to the first question, which was, who killed Jesus? I did. And by saying I did, what I'm saying is that I am a sinner saved by grace. I am a person who is just as responsible for the death of Jesus as anybody else. And it's very easy for us to say, you know, look at this person. Look at what they're doing. Look at Isaac. He's chewing gum in church. That's a sin. It's really easy for me to look at what other people do, and I can point it out and say, you're a sinner. You need to shape up. And, you know, I overlook my own mistakes. Conveniently overlook my own mistakes. But when we read this story about Peter, Peter is including himself in this story. He's like, we killed Jesus. We are responsible for this. We are sinners saved by grace. So I have absolutely no doubt in my mind that Max has made mistakes. But as a fellow brother in Christ, I also know he's been forgiven. I have no doubt about that. And furthermore, I know that the reason that Max was flagged by immigration, the reason that he was flagged was because when he was living illegally in this country, he went to apply for a work visa to be here legally. So it was because he went to apply for this work visa, he was flagged as an illegal immigrant, and because he had this existing record that said he was driving under the influence, he was seen as a nemesis to society and removed. Next question. Who brings healing and hope? It's got to be God. Max's family now finds himself left behind here in the United States. Four young children. I'll bring that picture back up again. I mean, there's a lot of kids here about that age as well. But they're all left behind. And you can say, well, why doesn't she just take those kids and go with them to Honduras to be with their family? Well, and that's the kind of answer that somebody who's never been to Honduras would say, right? We have much better school systems, even in Iowa City, I assume. Nobody here's from Iowa. Sorry, Susan. I've got to change the whole sermon now. We are all sinners saved by grace. So they're in Iowa. They've got excellent school systems, and we have a case in point here. They have a better chance at having a good life here in the United States, even though Max has been deported back to Honduras. A difficult situation. Where is the hope in that? Well, we can hope that one day they'll be reunited in heaven. But you know what? To be honest, Max can't even apply for a visa to come to the United States, I think, for another 20 years. So look at how old his children are. Imagine how old they'll be in 20 years. Where is the healing? Where is the hope? Now, the third question. Where does healing and hope come from? From us. I admit that I don't have a lot of strength, a lot of ability, a lot of potential to make a difference in this story. But we are called to do what we can. And some of you know that I have a bit of a hobby. And I haven't shared it for a while, so some of you will realize just how strange I am. a number of us pastors in Virginia Mennonite Conference are home roasters of coffee. Okay? So that means we are extreme coffee snobs. There's people that like their high-end coffee, people that like their Starbucks. They won't drink certain, kinds of freeze-dried coffee. Only certain things. Well, take it to another level. That's where I'm at. What we do is we buy green coffee and roast it. I roast it about every 10 days. So that means that I get the freshest coffee possible. You know, if you have it roasted for a month or so, it starts to lose flavor. Some people are like, you grind your own coffee beans? I'm like, grind my own? I roast my own. So every 10 days or so, I roast about a pound of coffee. It gets me through the 10 days or so. And this is just, it's a fun hobby for me, and it's interesting. And to be honest, it's really good coffee. I can make the freshest coffee in the city of Stanton. So there's probably 10 of us pastors in Virginia Mennonite Conference. We do this. And our leader is Phil Niss at Parkview Mennonite Church. Phil is the king of the green coffee industry. Phil buys coffee by the bagful. Okay, he buys... Oh, you were supposed to see that earlier. He buys coffee by the bagful. This has already been roasted, but he gets the great big burlap bags of green coffee, 50-pound bags, kind of bags that you would have for feed. That you would, if you're working on a farm, your feed would come for the animals in that kind of a bag. He buys 50-pound bags of coffee, distributes it among his friends. We all have a good time. We do the little coffee sipping thing together. It's a very yuppie thing to do, but it's fun, and nobody gets hurt. So Phil and another guy made the decision that what we should do is he was going to donate a 50-pound bag of coffee, which cost about $200, and he was going to break that bag of coffee up into 10 different divisions, so 10 pounds or 5 pounds for each of his 10 different friends. And he said, what I want you to do is to roast that coffee and then bring it back to my house. We will bag it up, we'll slap a label on it, and we will all take that out into the community and sell it. $10 for a 10-ounce bag of coffee. If you buy coffee at a Starbucks or a local coffee shop, that's probably consistent with what you would pay there. It's a little pricey if you're not used to buying that kind of a high-end coffee. But we go out and we sell this coffee for $10 for a 10-ounce bag. And then the proceeds would go to the Viatora family. There has been a fund that's been started by Central District Conference. Any money that comes in will go to this family. If we think about this theologically, think about the way the Bible again calls us time and time again, a number of things. One, it says that we are called to help those who can't help themselves. In some places it talks about caring for widows and orphans. Now the Viatora family, they're not widows and orphans, but they've been cut off from their father. They lost this source of income. They've lost, he could still get a job in Honduras, but do you think he's going to make as much in Honduras as he is there? No. And the beautiful thing about this is that we're taking a $200 investment in a 50-pound bag of coffee, selling it for $10 for a little 10-ounce bag, and that's 70 different bags that you can get out of a 5-pound bag of coffee, $700. Take a $200 investment with zero overhead, and make $700 out of it. Now, that's not very significant in the broader sense, but every little bit matters. And it's something that we can do, and it's fun for us. Something we can do that we can enjoy, and something that we can do that you can all participate in. Because for $10, essentially, you can make a $10 donation to Central District Conference and get some of the freshest coffee that you've ever had. And you know what? It's a tax-exempt donation. By writing your check to Central District Conference, you get this and a tax deduction. Can you ask for anything better? No, of course not. I don't know all the answers, my friends. I don't have all of the answers for the problems of this world. But I know that we are called to care for those who can't care for themselves, to help those along the way. And I think of the words that Peter said when he came up to this man who was begging by the gate called Beautiful. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. I realize that in the case of Max Viatora, that I am utterly powerless. There's nothing I can do. I don't know international law. I don't know immigration law. What am I supposed to do? I don't know. Silver and gold have I none, but what can I do? I can show love, support, and financial support for this family. Let's pray. God, there are so many issues, so many problems so many concerns in this world around us. And it's so easy just to step back and say, Lord, it's all on you. Take care of it. But you have called us to be your agents of healing and hope in this world. You have called us to bring healing and hope to those who suffer, to those who are in pain, to those who are hurting. And God, a fellow brother and his family are hurting right now. We pray for continued new and creative ideas, ways to reach out and help the Viatoro family. Help us, God, to be your hands. Help us to be your feet here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.